Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, as we continue in our Sunday morning series in Luke's gospel, and where we find these words of our loving Lord. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. When Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Son, whose grace heals our hearts and whose Spirit empowers us to serve and forgive and love as he has served and forgiven and loved us. We do pray that as we look into your good news, the good news of your Son, that by the ministry of your Holy Spirit who inspired Luke to write these words, that you would speak to us your grace and make us a grateful people for the healing grace of Jesus in and through our lives. For your glory and for the winning of souls, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in Luke's gospel, we come to the third mention of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. In chapter 9, we read that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, to suffer and die for us there. In chapter 13, we read that Jesus continued journeying towards Jerusalem, knowing what would happen to him there. So here, Luke reminds us at the outset of this passage that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus, Luke is telling us, was walking further into the shadow of the cross. He knew what was looming. He knew what cup he was going to have to drink on our behalf. He was faithfully, though, taking one step of another after another into what he had to go through for you and for me. Yet his focus on what he had to do did not prevent him from stopping along the way and showing compassion to people in need, everyday people who were affected by the fall, just like we are. Jesus was their creator. He was their redeemer. And as we are reminded here, he was their healer. He healed 10 lepers that day. Only one came back to thank him. So there are valuable lessons for us in this story. Let's consider this passage and how it applies to us on this Communion Sunday under two headings. First, healing and thanksgiving in the story of the 10 lepers. And second, healing and thanksgiving in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. First, healing and thanksgiving in the story of the 10 lepers. Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, where he would atone for all our sins. And he was passing, as Luke tells us in verse 11, between the regions of Samaria and Galilee. This explains the racial mixture of the group of lepers who called out to him. On the border of Jewish and Samaritan territories, these social outcasts would have found community together. Matters of race amongst them were supplanted by their common suffering as lepers and their common sense of alienation as social outcasts. As we heard from our Old Testament reading, which Tim read for us from Leviticus 13, those who had leprosy, and leprosy was a broad term or a broad diagnosis for a variety of skin diseases, those who had leprosy were forced to live apart from the rest of society. The reason for this was twofold. First, it protected the rest of the community from the spread of the disease. And second, leprosy came to be associated with ceremonial uncleanness. Disease of the skin came to represent the disease of the heart and life. In other words, sinfulness. So lepers had to keep their distance. And when they were coming into the proximity of others, they had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" In other words, they had to function as their own car alarm. Stand back, stand back, walk away from the vehicle. Anyone who touched a leper not only risked catching the disease, they were moreover declared ceremonially unclean. And they had to isolate themselves for a time. And then go to the priest and be inspected, and finally declared clean after a season of being kept from contact with the rest of the covenant community. This made Jesus' previous miracle back in Luke chapter 5 all the more shocking. You may remember that there a leper came to Jesus and begged him to heal him. The leper said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." The leper had no question in his mind of Jesus' ability. He's just asking Jesus, "Are you willing to make me clean?" And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. The big no-no. He reached out and touched the leper and said, "I will. I am willing. Be clean." And immediately, the man's skin was completely healed. Jesus was showing a key gospel truth through that healing. And it is this: Jesus assumed our nature in order to heal us from the inside out. He came and became one of us. He touched us. By becoming one with us in our humanity, he took our flesh and blood. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That's why we're able to call Jesus our brother, because he is so identified with us in our humanity. True man, truly God, but true man. Jesus came to assume our nature in order to heal us. He became one of us to take our illnesses and bear our diseases in his own body, as Isaiah chapter 53 foretold. This not only included our physical suffering as fallen people, but also our sin. as our assurance from of pardon from 1 Peter chapter 2 assured us, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So Jesus was not only eating and drinking with sinners and spending time with outcasts such as these lepers, he was identifying with them. He was saying, I've come to unite myself to you that I might save you. We heard the language from Leviticus that the lepers, these outcasts, these and other outcasts had to be outside the camp of Israel. Well, where was Jesus crucified? He was crucified outside the camp, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, signifying that he was identifying with outcasts. He was identifying with them. He was saying through his actions and by his words, I have come to become one with you in order to heal you. As St. Paul would later say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. He was not himself morally unclean. He knew no sin. God made him who knew no sin to become sin, to become uncleanness for us, that we might become the righteousness, the cleanness of God in him. So even as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, in order to do that for us on the cross, he was communicating the same truth by going into villages and spending time with people, literally touching the untouchables and healing those whom society had cast aside like garbage. He was saying, no, dear child, you are not garbage. You are the image of God. I have come to touch your life and heal you, forgive you, give you new and eternal life by my grace. So here in chapter 17, as Jesus was passing by, these 10 lepers lifted up their voices, and rather than crying, unclean, unclean, they cried out, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We mustn't miss the significance of that. Rather than crying out the pronouncement of the law upon them, they cried out to Jesus for grace. They knew the law, as Tim pointed out earlier. The law revealed the truth about them, according to the law of Moses. They were unclean. But here, rather than crying out what they had surely cried out for years, law, 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 here they cry out for grace. And of course, grace is exactly what they got. They cried out to the right person. It is a reminder once again that the law does not have the power to change anything. Crying out unclean, unclean would not have changed a thing about their lives. It would have only served to further confirm them in their condition. So they tried something new and radical. They cried out for grace. Jesus, in this instance, rather than touching them and healing them on the spot, told them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now, this was a very interesting thing for Jesus to do. Why did he do that? His point was this. After someone with a skin disease was healed, for example, maybe they had a disease that cleared up after a few weeks. They were to go to the priest, and the priest would examine them and declare them healed and thus able to return to society and the worship and fellowship of God's covenant people. These lepers, of course, did not have a skin disease that simply cleared up after a little season. Their condition appeared to be terminal. So Jesus was testing their faith. He was testing their faith when he said, start walking towards the priests, trusting that by the time you get there, your disease will be cleared up. And thus the priests will pronounce you clean. To a man, they trusted Jesus. They trusted him. They all began to walk towards the place where the priests were. And as they walked, to a man, they were healed. But only one of them, a Samaritan, turned back to thank Jesus. He fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him with thanksgiving. Jesus pointed out the ingratitude of the others. And that the one grateful worshiper was a Samaritan. Remember, the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews as racially and theologically inferior. So Jesus is once again seeking to convict the Jewish people of their lack of faith and joyful gratitude to God for his kindness to them. God had lavished his love, his covenantal faithfulness upon the Jewish people. And in the Old Testament and in the New, and Jesus was keen to point this out, non-Jewish people were very often showing more faith than these people who had been so richly blessed from generation to generation by the covenant faithfulness of God. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Of all the men, including priests, who passed by a needy man on the side of the road, only a Samaritan stopped to help him. So there, it was a good Samaritan. Here, it was a grateful Samaritan who was showing up the Jewish people. Jesus told the grateful Samaritan in verse 19, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well, or as it could be translated, your faith has saved you. This man experienced physical and spiritual healing through his faith in Jesus, and he thanked Jesus profusely for his grace. Friends, this is how we should live our lives as God's children, as brothers and sisters of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus' grace heals our hearts and our lives. He heals us by loving us and forgiving us and restoring us to God. And by empowering us to further experience that healing grace, he empowers us to forgive others and love others as he has loved and forgiven us. Sometimes, in his kindness to us in this life, he heals our physical afflictions, and we should give him great thanks when he does. Ultimately, as Tim pointed out, when he spoke of our bodily resurrection from the Apostles' Creed and the Westminster Larger Catechism, ultimately, when Jesus comes again, our bodies will be perfectly healed, never to suffer or die again. We'll have indestructible bodies like the glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In light of all this and more, we should live like the grateful Samaritan, lives of unending gratitude to Jesus for his healing grace. And one of the means that he has given us to cultivate this in our lives is the meal before us. So to our second point this morning, healing and thanksgiving in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The meal before us this morning communicates the healing grace of Jesus to us. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are saying, I'm not trusting in myself to heal me, to save me, to deliver me. I am trusting in the body and blood of Jesus to heal my soul. I am trusting in his forgiveness. I am trusting in the power of his death and resurrection life to empower me to forgive and love others as he has forgiven and loved me. I am trusting in my union with Jesus in his death and resurrection life to empower me to die to sin and live to righteousness. In other words, live like Jesus and love like Jesus. I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit to develop in me the very human character of Jesus, his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I partake of this meal because through it I experience Christ's healing grace. That's why we're here. We don't come here to say we've got it all together. And we come here for grace. We come here for grace, and especially we come to this table for grace. Not because we've passed some test of righteousness that allows us to come to this table. No, the requirement to come to this table is to say, I need grace. I need the grace of Jesus for forgiveness and healing. I need the balm of his grace to heal my wounded soul and then to empower me to share that balm, that healing grace, with others. And our response to this grace that he so freely shows, as he showed it to the lepers when they cried out for mercy, our response to his grace should be like the grateful Samaritan. It should be gratitude. Lips that speak gratitude and a life that shows gratitude. One of the traditional names for this meal is the Eucharist. The Eucharist. It comes from the Greek word eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. It comes, in this case, in terms of the Lord's Supper, the reason why it has that name is because it comes from the words of institution uttered by our Lord when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And we read in the Gospel writers and in St. Paul's account that when Jesus had given thanks for the bread, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. When he had given thanks for the bread, when he had given thanks for the cup. And even in those words, we are reminded that Jesus was the most grateful man to ever walk the earth. His life was a life of gratitude. He was constantly thanking the Father. The same kind of language is used when he multiplied the loaves and fishes. He gave thanks. He gave thanks to the Heavenly Father for those loaves and fishes before he multiplied them and fed the multitudes with them. When he had given thanks. It is basically the same term that is used in verse 16 of our passage this morning when the grateful Samaritan returned to Jesus, fell on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. Thus the term Eucharist reminds us that the Lord's Supper is a meal of thanksgiving It is a meal of thanksgiving. It is an opportunity to repent of living as if we don't need the Lord. It is an opportunity to repent of ingratitude and an entitlement mentality. It is an opportunity to confess what we actually deserve, death and hell, and to give thanks for what we have received instead in Christ, eternal, abundant, amazing life. So through this meal, let us look up to Jesus and receive his healing grace. And let us follow in the footsteps of the grateful Samaritan and fall at his feet with praise and thanksgiving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.